Would please. Our Father, we come to you this morning in the sweet name of Jesus to ask you, Lord, on behalf of the Becker family today, that your grace in this hour would be sufficient for them. We know that it will be, and that it is. And God, the Scripture says that you are touched by the feelings of the infirmities that we have. And one of the greatest heartaches that anybody will ever experience is when one of their loved ones, even when we know they're saved and gone home to be with Jesus, departs this life. It's hard to let go and it's hard to say goodbye for the present time. And I pray, Father, that you'll comfort that dear mother today and give her your grace and your peace. I pray, God, that you'll put your hand upon Brother Philip and comfort his heart, and upon his sister and comfort her heart, and the whole family, I pray, will feel the surrounding presence of God and His love for each one of them personally. Father, I'm thankful that Danny lived his life here, the years that he has lived on this earth, that he had put his faith and his trust in Jesus Christ. He was not ashamed to testify for you, nor was he ashamed to sing for you. And he enjoyed being part of church services and revival services. And Lord, I know that his race here on earth is run. And I know, Lord, that the moment that he closed his eyes and finished his race here, that his eyes beheld the glory of God. And oh God, what a deep breath Danny took to look at all of the glory that surrounds him. And that hope, Lord, that you birthed in his soul when you forgave him of his sins and put his name in the Lamb's Book of Life, is no longer something, God, that he walks by faith in. Now he can see it. And now he experiences it. And God, I'm satisfied today that he is so thankful that he believed upon Jesus and put his trust in Jesus. It's not a complicated matter. It's not a difficult thing to do. It's simple. You just simply said that even if I was a wayfaring man, God, and didn't have much knowledge, yet I should not err therein. That if I would believe on Jesus in my heart and confess Him with my mouth, inviting Him to be my Savior, that my sins would be forgiven and I would receive eternal life. And that's what Danny did. And I thank you for that, God, and I pray today that the memories of Danny now will become more precious to his family. But Lord, I pray that the family now will put their faith and trust and commitment to Christ and be determined, God, that they will join one another in that eternal city called heaven, and where that circle will not ever be broken again. God bless and comfort the Becker family, and whatever our church can do in times of sorrow like this, I pray, Lord, that we'll love them and we'll support them and help them in whatever way we need to. Now, Father, we just ask you to bless this congregation that's gathered in this sanctuary this morning. Thank you for the songs that we have sang today to worship you, God. You are worthy of our praise. And you are worthy of all glory and honor, God, that would be given unto you this morning. We have so much to be thankful for, dear God. And not just because it's Thanksgiving season do we give thanks, for we're to give thanks every day and in everything. Because everything works together for good to them that are called according to the purpose of God. I'm grateful to you that you called us out of sin. That you made me aware that when I was young and made me aware, God, of the sinful condition of my soul. Made me aware, God, that if I was to die in that state of life, that I would be forever lost. Something, God, that you didn't really want for me, and neither do you want it for anyone else. And I'm thankful, Lord, that I could hear you. I could feel you touching my heart. And I'm thankful, Lord, that even though I didn't know how to pray nor understand exactly what I was doing, I did ask you to forgive me, and I did ask you to come into my heart, and it's been different ever since. And I praise you for the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so today I pray, God, that as we visit an older passage of Scripture, something that'll be familiar with everybody in this church this morning, I pray, God, that every person will take into account the life that we're going to portray before them today and evaluate his life and their own life in light of these things. And God, as your Holy Spirit searches us, Cause us, Lord, today to turn away from sin and turn unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray for others, God, that have been asked, they've asked us the special interest of their prayers, and you know who they are, and we lift them up before your throne this morning. And pray, God, that your hand of mercy and grace will be with them. I know there are sicknesses and afflictions among our people, and I pray, God, that you'll be their healer and their helper. We do love you, and we praise you now, Father, for all of the good things that you do for us in life. And God, we thank you for the blessed hope that we have beyond this life. We'll give you the praise and the glory, for we ask it all in Jesus' precious name and for His sake. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. While you're standing, take your Bibles and turn to the book of Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6. I was thinking on the second coming of Christ and thinking about what the Bible says about the return of the Lord. All of my life, and will be 69 years old tomorrow, all 69 years that I've lived on this earth from the time I could start remembering and remembered what I heard, I have heard that Christ is coming. And as a child, when I heard those things, I didn't really understand what the second coming of Christ was about. But then as I began to grow older and I began to hear more preaching and I learned that we have all sinned. Everybody say this, I have sinned. Every one of us. We have sinned against God. And the Bible says that none of us are righteous, and I learned that. And of course I didn't know what righteousness was, but I assumed that it had something to do with being right with God. And I wasn't right with God, and none of us are when we're sinners. But as I listened and learned that I was a sinner and that I wasn't right with God, I learned that Jesus loved me so much that He, though He had no sin of His own, He went out on Calvary and died and gave His life and shed His blood for me. And He done that for you. And He did that whether I would ever believe Him or not. He did it for me. And I remember the first time that God kind of touched my heart with that. I was about 12. And I went to an altar and I talked to the Lord about it, but I really didn't get saved. I thought I did. I said I did, but I really didn't. Because sin became such a prevalent thing in my life as I started growing older. It was easy for me to do. The one thing you'll never have to have anybody teach you how to do is to sin. Because that's our nature. That's what we do by nature. And there's no one sin that's worse than any other sin. Sin is sin in the eyes of God. And sin is what will ruin us. It's what will destroy. And it could send you to a place you don't want to go. I promise you. You may not know how to trust me. You may not know whether you should trust me. But I can tell you upon the authority of the Word of God, you do not want to die without God. And you don't want to go to hell. And so as I grew older, I heard that same message again one day that Jesus died for me. And that day I felt like that I was old enough to know what was right and what was wrong. And I also knew that I didn't want to perish. And I went that time to the altar. Nobody prayed with me except my little mom. And I didn't hear her. All I was saying is, I'm sorry, God. And I want you to forgive me. And He changed my heart. And He changed my life that day. And from that day, when I would hear about the second coming of Christ, I was no longer afraid that He would catch me unaware, because I had put my faith and trust in Him. And Jesus said He would come again. Do you believe that this morning? And so as I was thinking on those things, God said to me in my heart, He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in my coming. The coming of the Son of Man. And when you go back and look at what was going on in the days of Noah, it was extremely, extremely wicked. And we're there today. As a nation, we're there. We are a nation today that doesn't think anything about our drunkenness with alcoholism. And we don't think anything about our our immoral behaviors sexually. We don't think anything about taking the name of God in vain. We don't fear God. We don't have any reverence for God in this generation that we live. In fact, it's sad but true, in the United States of America, there are people that have grown up and never been in a church. That's hard to imagine, isn't it? Their mom and dad never cared enough about their own soul nor their children's soul to take them to church. They cared enough to send them, get them an education so they could make a good living. And that was wise of their parents. And all through life, they've watched people die and they've gone to funerals and they know death is coming and they never answered in their heart. Why is there death? Death is the wage of sin. And it's appointed to everybody to die. And so God said, I want you to go back to the book of Genesis and I want you to visit verse 9 in Genesis chapter 6. And you read along silently as I read it aloud. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And when I read that, like yourself perhaps, if you're thinking this, I thought, God, I have visited verse 9, but what is it in verse 9 that you specifically want me to look at? And it's that phrase, Noah walked with God. Where are you at this morning in your walk of life with God? Is God with you, or are you with God, or are you together? It's not enough to say, I know who God is and I believe in God. You must be walking with Him. Two cannot walk together except they be agreed. And God is not going to agree with my lifestyle nor your lifestyle. We have to agree with Him or He will not walk with us. You can be seated. Before I talk about Noah's walk with God and we make the application of the walk in our own lives, the first mention that we have of Noah is recorded there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 28 and 29, which says that Lamech, which was the father of Noah, begat a son, and he called his name Noah, just like I'm a father, and me and my wife begat a son, and we called his name Michael Brent. Lamech named his son Noah. And people in the biblical days chose names based on something that was of hope in their lives. Noah's father had lived long enough in life and had seen the wickedness of his times and the toil of his times that he was looking for a day of rest. And so he chose the name Noah because Noah's name means to rest. The Bible says the same, this in chapter 5, about Noah, that this same shall comfort us. Noah shall comfort us. And our work and our toil of our hands because of the ground the Lord had cursed. When sin entered into the world, the Bible says death came. And God cursed this earth that it would bring thorns and thistles and would not produce what God had intended for this earth to produce. Man would labor upon this earth by the sweat of his face and would eat his bread in this manner. He would toil in life. He'll have happy days, but he'll also have hard days and broken times and difficult times in his life. And as he looks around the world that he lives in, he'll begin to observe and see how is everybody else doing and what is everybody else doing. And sometimes we pattern ourselves in the same fashion as everyone else that is around us. I did study and find that most parents back in those days believed that there was some prospect and hope of every child that they had, it might be the promised seed that they were looking for. Genesis 3:15, God gave the promise to Adam that I will put enmity between you and between your seed and the seed of the woman. He shall bruise thy heel, thou shalt bruise his head. And that's the first promise where God has given us of a Messiah to come, a Savior, a seed that came out of woman but was not given to her by man. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Ghost and was virgin born from the womb. and therefore was not conceived in the same manner that we are, and Jesus therefore had no sin. He was sinless and He was perfect, and there was no wickedness in Him whatsoever. But the reason that He was born that way was so that He could be made like us. In fashion, He would be found as a man, and He would come into this world, and He would eventually go to the cross and become the sacrifice and the offering for every man's sins that they had committed here upon this earth. And so they were in hope that Noah would be more than just an ordinary blessing to his generation. But they were hoping, because of their misery as a people, that perhaps He is the promised one. He is the seed that God had said would come. They looked for the Messiah to come, and they knew that in Him they would find rest. Do you remember that Jesus said in the book of Matthew chapter 11, "You that labor and are heavy laden, come unto Me, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Noah in the Scripture was named so that he was a shadow type of who Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would become, as they desired rest and comfort from the toil and the struggles of their day and the wickedness of that hour. It is only in Jesus Christ that we can find such rest and such peace and such hope in spite of what is going on in the world around us. I live in this world, but I do not abuse the fashion of this world. This world is not my home. I am a citizen of another world, another nation. And I became that citizen in 1971. On that evening when I knelt on my knees, not knowing anything about God, not understanding God, not knowing how to talk to such an holy one as He, knowing how sinfully wicked I was, and as soon as I said to Him, "I'm sorry for my sins, forgive me, come into my heart," my sins were covered in His blood. And they were forever cast behind His back. That doesn't mean I wouldn't sin again, because I have. But I haven't sinned willfully, nor have I sinned with desire to do it. In fact, I've never committed a sin since that day, but my heart grieved. And I was ashamed that I allowed it to happen in my life. But I'm thankful that I found that God promised me that if I would confess my sins, He would always forgive me and He would always cleanse me. And can I report to you this morning, God has been faithful to His promise. Have you found that to be so? Say amen. But we don't learn any more about Noah for 500 years. And you think about how wicked it was in Lamech's day, if they were toiling, and it was such a wicked time. And prior to Lamech, there was a man that only lived 65 years, and then he met God and got saved, and he lived another 365 years, and then he was taken out of this wicked world. And he lived in the midst of all that surrounding gloom, but he still could serve God. And here's what I want you to hear me this morning. No matter how sinfully wicked this world gets, if you have your faith anchored in Jesus Christ and you are trusting in Him, you will survive and you will make it. But you won't if you're not. Because there's a time coming when the world will be marked. And everyone that doesn't have their faith in Jesus will receive the mark of the beast. And you'll be forever doomed and lost without God. We learn of Noah 500 years later that he had more children, or he had his first children, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And in spite of the continual wickedness of his day, Noah walked with God. That tells me that if Noah is walking with God, that there came some place, some time in Noah's life, that something had to change in his experience. It had been a long time since God had a close companion here on earth. Are you close to God today? You say, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. And that's wonderful and that's good. But let me ask you this morning, and I feel so compelled because I feel like this is what God impressed upon me. Because if first He dealt with me about it, am I as close to You, God, as I should be? Close enough that I'm walking side by side. Close enough that if I felt Your arms around me, I would feel as if I could hear Your heartbeat. And of course, I felt like I was short. And you know what it made me immediately do? It caused me to ask God to forgive me for all of the things that I feel like has to be done and feel like that needs to be done. And I go and do it, and sometimes I take more time doing that than I should, and I don't spend the time being sure that I'm walking beside God where I need to be. Are you there today? The last man God had walked with upon this earth was Enoch. That was the last close companion he had. But one day, Enoch and God was walking together, and all of a sudden, Enoch was translated out. That means he was raptured. Do you know why that is in the Bible, that all of a sudden one day he was here and the next minute he was gone? Is because it is a picture for us that in the last days, as it would be in the days of Noah, in the last days, there is coming a moment when the people of God who are walking with God are going to be translated out of here. We're going to be raptured. And I'm asking you today, if that rapture happened today, where would you be? And so all these years, it was close to some 700 years from Enoch down to this place, that God had no successor upon this earth to walk with Him. But then He found Noah. And I want you to look at verse number 5 with me in chapter 6. And I want you to notice what God saw. God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth. And God also saw the imagination of every man's thoughts and his heart, and it was continually evil. So here's what God said to me. I found Noah because I looked into the heart of every man and every woman, and I looked into their eyes and into their face and their life. And there was not anybody, and listen to me, there were millions of people living in Noah's day. And God looked for one person in all of those people that He could find mercy upon. And verse number 8 tells you that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. What does that tell you? When you read that statement that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, it leads me to think that God looked upon this person, Noah. Now, I can tell you his name today, but to me he's just a person with a name that I've never yet met. But as God found him and gave him some grace, it also tells me that salvation has always been by grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And grace, by its definition, means that God wishes and desires to show favor to somebody who is willing to walk with Him. He couldn't find that in anybody else because everybody else was excited about the wicked world. Everybody else was excited about the drunken parties. And everybody else was excited about the things that was going on in those wicked times. And they wanted to be in on it and participate with it. And they wanted to have the honor and the acknowledgement of men. And they could care less about who created them. And you may be that way today, but I want you to hear me. God is your Creator. And the very breath that you inhale and exhale from your lungs belongs to Him. And just as Danny walked upon that porch the other night and God called his breath back to himself, because God breathed into man, gave him the breath of life, and he became a living soul, God took back Danny's breath. And when God calls your breath out of you, you know what you're going to do? You're going to do what Danny did. You're going to fall dead. But thank God he took another breath. Because he anchored his faith in Jesus Christ. And when God looked and saw the wickedness that was upon this earth, I want you to notice what the Lord had decided in verse number 8. Even though he found one man that found grace in his eyes, it says in verse number 6 that it repented the Lord and it grieved him at his heart. And so in verse number 7, God said, I will destroy the man and the beast that I've made upon the earth. Most of us have had God portrayed all of our life to us as a loving God, a merciful God, a long-suffering God, and He is all of that. But He is such a holy God that some place in time sin has to be dealt with. And God is the only one that has the right to say when it's going to end. And are you listening this morning? There's a day coming when God's going to destroy the present world that we're living in. But in this time, God is looking for somebody that He can give grace to and show them the mercy of the Lord. And so I want you to think of Noah as a person today who came to a place in his life that he examined all this wickedness and he saw this unrighteousness and he thought, I don't need to live that way and I don't even want to live that way and I sure don't want my children to live that way. So he was in search of something different in his life. He was looking for something that would settle his heart and give him peace and give him happiness and something that would be fulfilling. You know why you're always pursuing after something in the world, and no matter what you pursue that is carnal in this world, it'll never satisfy you. You'll never have enough money to satisfy you. You'll never drink enough alcohol to satisfy you. You'll never take enough drugs to satisfy you. And you'll never get enough pleasure, sensually or otherwise, that'll satisfy you. There is only one person that can satisfy you. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And how sweet the satisfaction is when Jesus enters in upon our hearts. Look at chapter 7 with me for just a moment. God showed His favor on Noah. And as a person, here's what I believe Noah did. I believe he said, God, I've been looking for You. It's You that I want. I want You to come into my heart. And God gave him favor. Because here's what you need to understand. Just like yourself, Noah was not without teaching and training about spiritual things. All of the people that you search in the genealogical record of chapter 5, they were believers in the Seth line lineage. They had faith in God. They trusted in God. They taught about God. Not all of them in the Seth line lineage was as devout and devoted as was Enoch. He walked with God and was not, for God took him and translated him. And now God is looking for another companion that will walk by His side, walk with Him, close by His side, because listen, while there are 50 lots living in this world that walked with his uncle Abraham and believed in the same God that Abraham did, but Lot's eyes was cast upon this earth, there is only one out of every 50 lots that you'll find somebody who is like Abraham or somebody who is like Enoch that will really walk with God and serve God. And why is that there needs to be people like that? So it reminds each one of us to pursue God and to keep our lives straight. And it also reminds us that somebody needs to testify to the world around us that there is a day of destruction that's really coming and everybody needs to get ready for it. Did you find chapter 7 and look at verse 1? Listen to what God said to Noah. Thee have I seen righteous. You see that? Thee have I seen righteous. Well, I want you to listen to me this morning. Noah was born in sin just like any person that's in this room today. He was a child of Adam's fallen race. There came a day when God could say to him, I found you righteous, Noah. I want you to turn over to the book of Romans chapter 4 and I want you to see how do we attain this righteousness. Because righteousness is not something that we acquire by doing good. You can never do enough good to acquire righteousness. It is something that is imparted to us by God when we believe. If you found Romans chapter 4 and verse number 3, God here is talking about what shall we say that Abraham has found concerning faith. And verse 3 will tell you what saith the Scripture. Abraham believed God. Abraham believed God. Do you believe God? Now this word believe God that Abraham put doesn't mean that he had a head knowledge of who God was and he had a taught knowledge about God, but it means that his belief in God, that he knew of God, became a result of a changed life. When God said, come out from the people that you're living among and follow me, Abraham, and I will show thee a land of promise. The Bible said that God gave that promise to Abraham. He believed that promise. And he acted upon that promise. You may know who God is and you may have a head knowledge of Him, but you do not believe in Him. You do not walk with Him. You do not serve Him. And therefore, you're still lost. And how sad it is to see Him, know Him, and walk this life without Him and die lost. As I was studying, I thought about Judas's chariot, met the Savior, met the very one that created the world. He was there. Every miracle that Jesus did, He saw every dynamic thing that nobody else had ever seen. And so He believed He knew who He was, but you know what He wound up doing in the end? He betrayed the Master. He didn't really walk in unison with Him. But God could tell Abraham, "Thee have I seen righteous because," or excuse me, Noah, "Thee have I seen righteous because He knew that Noah believed upon Him." And if you look at Romans chapter 4 and verse number 5, listen, here's what it is saying in essence in that verse. "To him that believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly." Now look at me, I'm using me as the example today. Before I was saved, I was not connected to God, so I was ungodly. And you're not saved if you haven't believed upon Him. You too are classified as ungodly, unconnected to God. But the Bible says, "To him that believeth on Him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Do you believe in Him today? You believe that Jesus loved you so much that He didn't want you to perish in your sins, and so He took your sins in Himself, even though you weren't born yet, and He went to the cross and He died for you and He shed His blood so that in the shedding of His blood, you could have the forgiveness of your sins. So that on a day like today or whenever it was, those of you that are here that are saved today, wherever you bowed yourself to God and said, "I'm sorry for my sins, I believe in You, and I want You to save me," and you started walking with Him, you know what God did? He put it on your account. "Thee have I seen righteous." How important is that? When you die, that will be your ticket through the gates of heaven. And it isn't something you attained by going to church. It isn't something you got through baptism. It isn't something that you were taught by church doctrines, but it's something that you heard that God loved you and He sent His Son to die for you. Jesus did die and arose from the grave, and He promised you that if you'd come to Him and believe Him, He'd save you, and you put your faith in Him and you ask Him even though you didn't understand it. And by the way, I want to tell you something today, you're not going to fully understand it when you come to get saved, but thank God you don't have to. All you got to do is believe Him. And the longer you live, the better you understand. Now, I better understand today what I didn't understand back then. But I still don't know it all. And one of these days, I'm thankful that I'm going to get to sit down in heaven. And I'm going to get to hear Jesus tell me all about it. So, this is what took place. Something similar took place in Noah's experience. He was saved by grace through faith in God. And you know what God found in Noah? God found him to be that restful person that his father named him to be. Because here's what happens. You do not have true rest and peace until you have Him who is the Prince of Peace resting in your soul. You do not have the true rest and the true peace until you have Him, Jesus, resting in your soul. And so such was the person of Noah who found grace in the eyes of God. And God said, "Thee have I seen righteous." And God called him in verse 9 of my text this morning, a just man and perfect in his generation. Now, that word does not mean that Noah was sinlessly perfect as far as his ways on earth. But as far as God was concerned, under the blood of Jesus and under the grace of God, he is perfect. And do you hear me today? When you are forgiven of your sins and your name is recorded in the Lamb's Book of Life, in the eyes of God, you are as one perfect, no longer with sin in your life. Here's the second thing I want you to catch about Noah. Not only was he a person, but he was a preacher. He must be, his most famous part of life was the fact that he was the one that built the ark. Not a lot of people realize that Noah was a preacher. I knew he was a preacher. I thought about this, and I'm thankful today. Now, I wasn't when God called me to preach, but I'm thankful now that God called me to preach because I'm privileged to be in the number of preachers that God has used all through the Old Testament, New Testament times. And even Jesus, our Savior, was a preacher. You don't have to be a preacher to be anything in the eyes of God because He's not a respecter of persons. But most people, if you ask them, do you know who Noah is? If they've heard anything about him, he's famous because he built the ark. So it was a place of refuge from the wrath that God was going to pour out upon the world that was going to come. But I'd like for you to turn over to 2 Peter in your Bible, chapter 2, and find verse number 5. And you'll see what kind of a preacher that Noah was. Remember, he's a just man and he's a perfect man as far as God is concerned. He's walking with God because God has said, "Thee have I seen righteous." And how did he get that righteousness? Because he believed in God and God gave him favor. God gave him grace. And God said, "Noah, you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord." Out of all the millions of people that lived in Noah's time, and God is a long-suffering God and God is a merciful God. That means that God will put up with me and put up with you for a long time and give you lots and lots and lots of opportunities to repent. But every time God gives you a chance to repent, that you ignore God and you turn away from God, you're jeopardizing your privilege. And so Peter wrote this about Noah. You'll find in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, he was called a preacher of righteousness. He was a preacher of righteousness. Listen to this preacher tell you a little bit about righteousness. There is none of us righteous. No, not even one. The Word of God says that all of our righteousness is like a filthy rag. And all we like sheep have turned and gone our own way and have gone astray. But if God is to ever find any righteousness in me or in you, how will He find it? Except that God show to you or me His grace, His favor, and show mercy upon us, and forgive us of our sins and our transgressions, and then God take the righteousness of His own Son, Jesus, and place that on us. And Paul said what was wrong with the Jewish people was they was going around trying to establish their own righteousness, and they ignored the righteousness of God, which was Christ, unto their own detriment and destruction. There's people all over this world that's trying to make themselves all right with God by thinking, I can go to church, I can be a member of the church, or I can be baptized, confirmed, whatever they want to call it. And that means something to God. It means nothing to God until you repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord. And Noah, as a preacher of righteousness, preached that message perpetually to his generation. I noticed that when Paul preached about righteousness to Felix, the governor of his age, that Felix trembled all over, according to Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, when Paul was dealing with him about his righteousness. If you're not right with God, He'll speak to you. If you're not right with God, He'll deal with you. And your heart and your life and your mind will be troubled. Not because God is trying to condemn you, but God's trying to rescue you, trying to save you. But the sad thing that I found was that all these years Noah preached, there was no such reaction. There didn't seem to be any trembling. There didn't seem to be any conviction. There didn't seem to be any concern. Part of that was an answer of prayer to me when I was studying this. Because what I have learned in the last decade, the last 10 years, and I've seen it even a greater turn since the pandemic, that what used to be done in churches when preachers preached fervently and biblically, conviction fell immediately. And people, the sign of it was on them. And they would weep. And sometimes I've watched them grip the pews until their knuckles would turn white. And people would oftentimes, even after services was over, would leave where they sit and come to an altar and get saved. And sometimes the greater things happened after services where people was coming and getting saved. But as time went on and wickedness began to spread itself in the world, I noticed that the preaching of the gospel is still going forward. As long as this earth stands, God will always have a preacher of righteousness. Because He loves the world and He doesn't want the world to perish. But those people just ignore it and they turn their ears away from it. And Paul said in the last times men will stop their ears and turn away their ears from truth and they'll give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. There's a lot of churches full today of people that are being entertained, but they're not being preached to. They're getting a little gospel sermonette, but they're not hearing that except you repent of your sins and change your life. And you can't change it, but let Jesus change your life. You're going to go to hell. They're not going to preach on hell, because that would mean that those people, if they don't get right, they'll leave their church. And so the answer to God to me was, as I've been praying a lot, God, I've gone around for the last 10 years preaching, and just as we haven't seen very many preachers in the last 10 or 11 years answer the call and be ordained like Brother Ryan was last Sunday, neither, God, are we seeing true, broken-hearted, contrite spirit at an altar crying out for the mercy of God and crying out for salvation. Why is that, God? And it's gotten even worse since the pandemic. As a matter of fact, a lot of people decide they won't go back to church no more, even people that have been in church. And there's some of you out there watching me today. Your doctor tells you you don't need to be in crowds, and you're minding your doctor instead of minding God. Because this book tells you not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. And there's others of you that think it's convenient to just stay in your pajamas and get you a cup of coffee and sit down beside the computer. It's a nice thing for people that are shut in and can't go. Or if you happen to be sick some Sunday and can't be here, you can still get in on the service. But you ask anybody that is a real dedicated Christian, what did you feel watching online? How did you feel? They said it's like watching a fireplace on a TV screen, but you can't get any warmth out of it. And you can't get out of that what you'll feel here in the service. Now, I thank God for the gentleman that wrote me and said, I was an atheist. I started watching you to make fun of you. He said, I brought friends in and sat down to watch you and make fun. He said, God got a hold of my heart. And he said, I got down by my chair and I told God I was sorry for making fun of that old gray-haired preacher. And he said, he gloriously saved my soul. And I got happy about that. But I'm still sad at the fact that we're not seeing the repentance. And Noah preached for 120 years and not a single convert. He listened at laughter. He watched stone faces. He watched people hiss at him and reject him, angry at him, disliked because he was telling them the destruction of God is coming. The wrath of God is coming. God is going to destroy this world with a flood of waters. It had never rained in Noah's day, and we would not know this except that we read in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 5 that the Bible says Noah, being warned of God of those things which he had not yet seen that was coming, moved with fear and built an ark and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the whole world. While he's building that ark has but one door. Everything about that ark is a prototype, picture type of Jesus Christ. And if you're not in that ark, Noah was saying, if you don't come in this ark, when God shuts that door, only one way in, when God shuts that door, you will be destroyed. He will not open anymore because the day of mercy will be over, the day of grace will be closed, and now it'll be the judgment of God. And I hope and pray to God that you're listening to me. There is a day coming when God's going to do that one more time. But He's not going to destroy the world with a flood of waters. He's going to destroy the world with fire and brimstone. And if you make fun of fire and brimstone preaching, you're probably going to wind up in fire and brimstone. Because you didn't appreciate a man that would cry out and yell loud enough to get past all the noises that you're listening to try to keep you out of hell. And you could wind up in hell. Somebody put a picture on Facebook the other day of a face in hellfire. And I had never thought about this. But do you know, they put this on there, and so I went to the Scriptures and started looking at some things. You can't breathe in hell. You know why? Because your breath belongs to God. And He's going to take it from you. Have you ever got to where you couldn't breathe? Have you ever been so out of breath and so close to choking that you couldn't get your breath and you were struggling for all you was worth? Have you ever been so to the place that because you couldn't get your breath, you passed out? Why is God going to take their breath? Because nothing that is holy that belongs to God is going to be in that fire. And so hell is not, it's enough torture in itself to be in the flame of fire, but fighting all your life, trying to get a breath of air, can't get a breath of air. And all the mockeries that I've heard down through the years, I'm going to hell, my friends are there. You'll never see them. You'll never see nobody else. You'll be the only one, as far as you're concerned, that is there, although you'll hear the screams. And the Bible says they'll gnaw and gnash their teeth, and in hell they'll perish forever. We don't fear that in this generation. That's why we live the way we live. And that's why we behave the way we behave. But Noah, he was faithful. He kept building that ark. He kept preaching 120 years. And the people were so gospel hardened. God said, that's where we're at in America, Mike. They've heard this truth so much. And honestly, I mean, I felt ashamed. I had to tell God, I'm sorry. When he started telling me, I said, God, everybody's heard about Noah. Why do you want me to preach about Noah? Why can't I go somewhere else? He said, you better learn to preach about Noah, because as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And even though they know it, they still need to be reminded that they are persons who need to hear a preacher, because God chose by the foolishness of preaching to save them that would believe. But there came a day, listen now, there came a day when Noah preached his last sermon. And God said, that's enough, Noah, get your family now and get in the ark. And there will come a day when the last sermon will be given upon this earth and judgment and wrath will fall. The last thing I want to lay on your heart this morning is, not only was Noah a person who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, a preacher of His righteousness to the rest of the world about Him, though he never had a single convert, he was a parent. See, because I started out showing you that Noah was born to Lamech, and then we didn't learn nothing of him for 500 years, and then all of a sudden we see Noah at 500 years old, he had Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And God kept bringing me back to that, and so he's a parent, I'm a parent. Though he had no success with the world's multitudes, he could and did have great success with his sons. I want to ask you something, Dad. How great a success have you with your sons or your daughters? How great a success, Mother, are you having with your sons or with your daughters? I've received in life a lot of wonderful gifts. Many things that I cherish. Salvation was the greatest gift God ever gave me. But when they laid that firstborn boy of mine in my arms and I looked into his little face and I knew that that's my flesh and my blood and my wife's flesh and blood, and that is the heritage of God. That's a gift of God to me. Children are the heritage of the Lord. And I looked into that baby and instantly I was in deep love with that child. But then instantly also the great responsibility came upon me. He's your responsibility to guide him so he don't go to hell. So that just as I have grace and mercy for you, I can have grace and mercy for him. Noah saw them along with their wives safely come aboard the ark. Noah watched as God shut the door. And Noah and all of his family, 8 souls, listened as the judgment of God and His wrath began to fall upon the earth. Noah had preached this was coming, but they ignored it. And they didn't pay any attention to it. They just went on about their everyday routine of life. And they got so used to the way they was living and so used to Noah. And you can get used to me. If you haven't already, you are getting used to me. You can get used to me. But that doesn't lessen the responsibility that I have to stand up here and pour out my heart and herald it and cry and preach this holy book to you, because you're an eternity-bound people. And you can leave here angry at me. You can leave here frustrated. You can leave here no feelings of sensitivity. Or you can leave here evaluating what you've heard and thinking about it and maybe considering being saved. Or maybe before you get out of here, you'll decide, you know what? I'm going to trust Jesus Christ. and you'll come inside the ark. Because Jesus is the ark of safety for you to enter in. And when the wrath of God was falling and God could pour the rains out, and all of a sudden that ark lifted up out of its cradle and it was tossed to and fro upon the waves of this earth, and it was placed in another part of the world altogether. Knowing his family was there, he could take count of all the passengers that he had, and when he counted, there was 8, and it was his entire family. And you know what Noah could be thankful for? Our circle is unbroken. I didn't leave one child behind. Will you leave any behind? Will you, who God says, I have found righteous and I've given grace, would you be willing to walk close enough with God and with God that your children and your grandchildren and however many God places in your family can look and say, my papa is he's a man of God. My papa loves God. My mamma, she loves God. She's a woman of God. I didn't ask you if you agree with everything Paul does or lives or everything Mamma does, but do you see God in their life? I didn't like everything my grandpa did, especially didn't like it when he took his pocket knife and cut a switch. But I tell you one thing you didn't do with Paul. You didn't smart mouth him and sass him. He didn't give you a second warning. He just took his pocket knife out and cut a switch, and he let you feel the warning. And so the next time that you was beginning to get a little huffy, he'd cock his eyes at you. And he'd start looking for a tree. And boy, you'd spruce up pretty quick. And you know what I'm preaching this to you for today? I just simply want you to believe in Jesus. I want you to ask Him to forgive you of your sins. I want you to trust Him and let Him start a walk with you of He's been looking for a long time for somebody that he could have as a companion, that he could walk with. When I was coming to the end of my message and in preparation of it, here's what I wrote down. Hey, Noah, you was the only one out of millions of people that God found grace, and you was the priest of your family, and you took your family aboard. Noah, was your walk with God worth it? If you was in Noah's place, you wouldn't have to think at all, was it worth it? Because when Noah could hear the screams and the cries and the end of everybody's life that the wrath of God fell on, and he knew that God had shown him mercy, I think Noah spent a lot of days in that ark weeping and sorrowing. God, why wouldn't they listen? Why wouldn't they trust you? Why wouldn't they believe you? Why, God, are there so few? Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow the way, few there be that go in thereat. For broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And then I thought about this. I thought, was the grace that you found, Noah, sufficient for you? Was it lasting? Would it hold you? Was you ever tempted? Did the thoughts ever enter your heart? Is this really right? Is God really going to do this? I mean, nobody else believes it. Why am I the only one? Doesn't matter. Here's what God wants you to understand. When it comes to your personal salvation, it's not got anything to do with what anybody else thinks about you. It's what you and God are going to work out together. It's your faith, your trust, your belief in God. And Noah would say, oh, it's more than worth it. His grace was sufficient. He kept me all the way. And then God spoke into my heart these words. If you'll go back and look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5 or 6, Noah became an heir of righteousness by the faith that he had in what God told him to do. And as an heir of righteousness, he became not only a person, a preacher, and a parent, but the only survivor of his generation who was willing to walk with God. And the question that I ask you today, are you willing to walk with God? When I got done, I knelt and I said to God, thank you, God, for looking into me and seeing that you could trust me enough that you could extend your grace to me and you would give me some of your righteousness. And for all these last 50 plus years, I have been endeavoring, God, to walk with you. I'm not walking by sight, but I'm walking by faith in all that I've learned in the Scriptures. The church has been a great help to me through the years, people loving me and their testimonies of their faith also has been a great help to me. But the greatest helper God gave me was the Holy Ghost living in me and the Holy Word of God that I can take in my hands and search the Scriptures, because in them that's where I find Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we have an invitation hymn, the simple question that you need to answer in yourself throughout this entire day, are you willing to walk with God, or are you walking with God, and are you willing to walk with Him? See, I believe God had to see something in Noah that made Him want to, and that something came as a result of the way Noah had been raised all of his life. He'd heard it. And he knew what he ought to do, but he hadn't done it yet. But on this occasion, when God said, I'll give you grace and I'll give you righteousness, I believe Noah said, God, I'm going to serve you. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to walk with you. And then one day, who knows how long, God spoke to him and said, no, I'm going to destroy all flesh. I need you to build an ark. And I want you to preach righteousness to the world and warn them of the danger that's coming. And he didn't tell him what the results are going to be. And God never told me what the results are. I'm thankful that I've seen results. But you know what? If I didn't see any results, I'd have to say, doesn't matter. God still gave me a job. And God will be glorified in that job. Do you know His Word will never return void? It'll accomplish what He sent it out. He'll either save you or it'll judge you and destroy you. Which will it be for you? Let's stand to our feet. Father, I pray this morning, God, as I close the sermon and we have the invitation. God, I appreciate the life of Noah. I know that he's someone that you enjoyed walking with. You've mentioned him and Enoch both in the New Testament. They were your companions. They loved you. You loved them. But they were sinful men just like I or all of the rest of us are. And any one of us, God, who will turn away from that sin and turn to Jesus can be forgiven and have grace placed upon our life and the righteousness of Christ put upon our account. And our walk with you can begin. Sometimes in life, God, we've begun a walk with you. Some have started out with you, but along the way, they got hurt. Along the way, God, the sinful things of life crept in on them. And they've made some errors and some mistakes. And what they need, God, is just simply to realize that they can confess their sins. And you, God, are faithful and just to forgive them of those sins. And you'll restore the joy of salvation to them. I pray that every mommy and daddy in this building today who is a person, they may not be a preacher of righteousness, but yet their lives does preach about the righteous ways of God. And if they're parents, I pray that they'll take very seriously the lives of their children and where their children's going to spend eternity. And it does depend upon mama's walk or daddy's walk with God. That can help make it easier for their kids. I pray now, Lord, as we have the invitation song, that the Holy Spirit will invite and welcome people to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.